You're no worse for the wear for the storm, right? All the wind. I did some praying. I always pray anytime there's some kind of crisis coming. I say, God, protect our flock, protect their families, protect their loved ones. I'm going to have to get a little more specific, though. Thank God nobody was injured. Nobody died. I haven't heard one report of anybody getting hurt or anything like that. Now, there was some trees that fell on some cars. We lost our big sign out on the front of the building out there. It come down, busted it up. But nobody's dead. That's what I always say. As long as nobody's dead, we're good, right? Amen. God is good. I was looking at the title of the message. I should entitle it, A Land of Giant Winds. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning, please, for the reading of God's Word? We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 16. I, too, want to thank you for your giving to the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Clinic. Not only is that an offering, all the money that you gave last month is going to result this year in babies being alive that might otherwise have been aborted. You know, there was 80 babies saved last year. I'm believing God for many more this year. That money means babies living, alive, going on to share life. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 16 says, "So it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people." There were some dead in their midst. Sometimes it's hard to grow a little older. Moses is older. He's getting to the end of his life, and he's talking about a whole generation of warriors, an army, you know, and it's one thing to think they died valiantly in battle. It's another to think they disobeyed God and lost their lives. Verse 17 said that the Lord spake unto me, saying, "You're to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when you come nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I've given it to the children of Lot for a possession." Now listen to this. "That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time. And the Ammonites called them Zazumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them from before them, and they succeeded them, and they dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avams," you don't want that IMS at the end of your name. It says, "in the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza, the Caphtorims, which came forth out of Caphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead." Every one of those names are names of a tribe of people and of a city that was filled with people that were giants. And God gives us a little picture over in chapter 3, verse 11. He gives us a little picture of just how big these guys were. It says, "Og was the king of Bashan." He was also one of these kings that lived at the edge of the promised land that Israel was able to destroy. It said, "He was one of the few Raphaites." Some of your translations say giants. That's what that word means in Hebrew. He said, "He was one of the few Raphaites still alive when they got ready to go over." He wasn't alive later on. They took him down too. Said, "His bed was made from iron. And it was over 13 feet long and 6 feet wide." I'm talking, these are some big dudes. It said, "The bed is still in the city of Rabbah where the Ammonites live." Even though these guys were huge, enormous warriors, by this time, when we're speaking in Deuteronomy 3, the only thing that was left of this guy was his big iron bed. That was all that was left over. I want to talk to you about a land of giants this morning. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now, and we are grateful and thankful that in the midst of these winds and the storms that came through this area, Father, that God, you kept your hand upon all of us. Thank you that there was no injuries. Thank you that there was no loss of life. And God, things can always be replaced. Lives cannot. And I thank you for hearing our prayers, for watching over us and our families. And Lord, this morning we just stand before you. and pray that you would open our eyes once again to just how awesome, how great, how powerful, how mighty. But thank God the description of who you are, Father, does not stop there. God, might alone is not always right. God, it's not your will that just the strong and power and strength and weaponry would always prevail. But God, you are also loving and merciful and kind and good. And Lord, we just look to you today. I ask, Father God, that you would help each person in this room today to really see with the eyes of their heart that greater are you that's in them than he that's in the world. Greater are you, God, than any circumstance or situation that they're going through. You are greater, God, than any sickness and any disease. You are greater even than the power of death itself. Because, Father, those that believe in you, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And, Father, I praise you and I thank you for your goodness and what you're about to do. In all of our hearts and lives, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. You're looking good this morning. I'm telling you, it looks good around here. It was awesome to listen to you worship. Even as we're up here leading worship, we can hear you lifting up your voices to God. I want to talk to you about this land of giants this morning. Before Israel would go over in the promised land, if you remember, I talked about a week or two ago, I said they sent 12 spies over to spy out the land and see what was going on. Out of the 12, two came back, and their report was to the whole nation of Israel. They said, it is a land that flows with milk and honey, just like God said it was. And they said, through our God, we are more than able to conquer this land and make it our home. The other 10 gave a report. They said, yes, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. Everything that God said about the goodness of this land and the blessing of this land is true. They said, but there's giants there. And they said, we feel like grasshoppers in their sight, and we look like grasshoppers to them, which was kind of funny because they were sneaking in, sneaking out. They didn't really know what those people thought. But I want to tell you something this morning. Those 10 spies who gave that bad report, they did not lie. There were definitely giants in that land. They were there, and I am sure to the Israelites, to their hearts, they looked like grasshoppers. I know if I ran into a guy that had a 13-foot-long bed, I can relate to that a little bit. I went to Thailand a number of years ago, and everybody in Thailand's about this high. I felt like Gulliver's Travels. There was another buddy of mine that I was with. He's about the same height I was. They took us to these little bamboo huts out in the jungle that we were to sleep in, and they had beds in them with cots, but the beds were about that long. And we had to put all of our luggage at the end of the bed, you know, to put the other half of our legs. And every time we would go into one of their houses, him and I would have to stoop down, you know, and we would be out preaching and working. We were building a church over there, and everybody was about this high, hat included. You know, and they were always looking up at us like this. But think if you were going to war, you were going to know that you had to conquer a land, and you go over, you look in it, and the first thing you see are people that look like they're twice as tall as you are, and even greater in size. And see, the problem with these spies was, is that when they went over and looked at these giants, unlike Joshua and Caleb, the two that gave a good report, they saw the giants too. They knew that they were there. But the other 10, what they did wrong is they took their eyes off of God and they started thinking about what they were doing. We never do that sometimes, do we? So I want to talk to you this morning about what giants are you facing this morning. That's what God wanted me to talk to you about, because he wants me to help you get your eyes back on God. I was sitting at home a couple times this week when that wind was going, and I was just sitting there waiting for the roof to come off. I thought, man. I said, God, I kept praying for myself. I kept praying for you and your families. I said, God, we don't trust in anything but you, and we need you to protect us. But see, I know some of you are facing giants in your life. And see, just like the 10 that gave a bad report, we can't just ignore the giants that are there, can we? And maybe somebody else doesn't have the giant that we have, and they're not facing what we're facing. But it doesn't make the giant any less real, and it doesn't make us any less fearful of it. Some of you maybe have a giant, you've got health problems and issues that just seem like a giant. It seems like it's consuming every part of who you are and what your life is about these days. Maybe it's financial issues. You know, maybe as you look at the economy or your employment or maybe the lack thereof or the debt that you have and the bills and those type of things, sometimes it's just overwhelming. They just seem larger than life. Maybe it's relational issues. Maybe the family isn't getting along that well, or things have happened. You've got disputes and fighting. Maybe it's a separation or a divorce. Giants, things that just loom in front of us. Maybe it's a giant of temptation or sin, something that you seem to, you know, get a handle on, you seem to be conquering, but then you turn around and that big old giant is standing in your face again. It might even be, I know for me a lot lately, the giants of social, political, and world chaos that trouble you. I just about have quit watching the news. I hate to, but I'm just about off of Facebook because it's starting to look like the news. And I think, dear Jesus, are you coming soon? And even in that, though, I look around and I think about my loved ones and family members and different people that aren't right with God. And I think, God, I'm ready to go home. But, you know, if you come right now, many of them are going to be lost. There's a lot of giants that show up in our lives. And they may not be real to someone else, but when we're going through it, it is definitely real to us. And believe it or not, I want to talk to you about a ministry of fear this morning. You know what God's answer was to conquer these giants and all of the enemies of Israel? This was his answer in Deuteronomy 2:24. God said, "Arise, set out and pass through the valley of Arnon." He said, "Look, I have given Zion, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle." And he said, "Here's going to be your weapon. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you will tremble and be in anguish because of you." See, from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, we might ask the question, and I'm sure some of those Israelites asked the question to God, "God, you're taking us into the promised land. Why are you bringing us in the way that is guarded by cities of giants?" Remember the old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall? I've told some of you, you've been around here for years, I've told some of you before, I said, God has that John Wayne spirit. That's where it came from. He's like, "I'm not only going to take you into the promised land, I'm going to take you right up to the biggest, baddest dudes that they have to protect this thing, and I'm going to show you what I can do." And he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to start a ministry of fear. They're going to be afraid of you." How many of you know this morning fear is a powerful weapon? The only thing about it is it can work in both directions. It can work positively and it can work negatively in our lives. There's a positive side to fear and there's a negative side to fear, and I want to look at both of them this morning. The ministry of fear was working positively for the Israelites. They weren't even going to have to fight half of these guys. When you watch God, he gets some of them so afraid of the Israelites that they actually turn on each other and end up fighting each other, running off the field and killing each other. Fear in that way can be a positive weapon. You know, I grew up just about on the streets, and I wasn't a real big fella. I've always been tall, but I, you know, not nearly as big around as I am today. When I got married, I had a 28-inch waist. That's not very big. You know, that's about like that. I tried to get a suit to get married in. I went to Penny's and went upstairs in the adults, and the lady up there was trying to help me, and she was pulling the back of the pants in the pocket. She said, if we tailor this, you ain't going to have no pockets. They're going to all be showed shut. She said, I don't want to offend you, but you might need to go down to the boys' section and see if you can find a pair of pants. And I used to run with a lot of rough people, and we'd get into a lot of rough situations. And I'm not exactly sure who told me this, but they knew what they were talking about. There was a lot of bar fights in that day. They said, Kenny, if you ain't big enough to beat them, make them think you're crazy enough to kill them. That's right. If you ain't big enough to handle them, make sure they know you're crazy enough to take them out. Why? It's that ministry of fear. You know what else God does with the armies of Israel in the Old Testament? Every time they go to battle, guess who he puts out in front? It's one of the reasons we do music before we preach the word and pray and do all the other things here. He put the singers and the musicians and the choirs out in front of the army. And they would blow trumpets and they would sing and they would worship and they would praise God. And I think back to that, make them think you're crazy. Imagine if you're the city of giants. And here comes this army, and they're singing, and they're playing music, and you're like, man, these people are nuts. They'll probably kill us. God knew there was spiritual warfare that took place in the heavenlies when people begin to praise and worship God. When you begin to praise and worship God, Paul and Silas said in the jail at midnight, he said, the bars will come open, the angels will show up, things will start happening in the spirit if you just learn to praise God right in the middle of your circumstances, no matter what's going on. And God started it with Israel. You want to scare your enemy to death? Just start singing, worshiping, and rejoicing in the presence of God right in the midst of your battles. That's what I'm trying to tell you, and that's what God's trying to teach us. He took Israel and he put those the choir and the musicians right out in the front of the army. That's why when they would get over into the promised land to the very first large city that was walled to the heavens, God said, get the trumpets out. We're going to march around this thing a few days. Can you imagine the people of Jericho? They're in this fortified city and they're looking out and they're thinking this great army is going to come in and they're going to have to do battle. And the army shows up, but the musicians and the choir shows up first. It starts walking around. Only God said, don't make a noise till I tell you to do it. See, there's the important thing there. You always got to do what God tells you to do or what he doesn't tell you. He tells you not to do. Here's that John Wayne spirit again. Over in the book of Judges, there's a young man by the name of Gideon. He's been hiding from the enemy a long time. He's been threshing wheat that he's been able to gather up to keep from starving to death. He dug a hole and got down in the hole and covered everything up so the enemy couldn't see him. Now there were, I don't remember for sure if it was 30,000 or 300,000. You remember, Henry? It was a big number. Gideon had an army. But God said, this is a John Wayne thing, he said, you know, if I let the 30,000 or the 300,000, if I let you go out and win this battle with them, they're going to think they've done it. He said, I want you to take them down to the creek side, tell them to get a drink of water. He said, every one of them that reaches down and dips up that water in their hand, he said, don't use them. Tell them they're disqualified. He said, everybody gets down there and laps that water up like a dog, that's who you're going to go with. He whittles them down to 300. Gideon and 300, instead of sending all this great army against the enemy, but he said, here's the plan, Gideon. We're going to strike at night. We're going to run down the side of the mountain toward them. And I want you to take some water pitchers, and I want you to put some candles inside of them. And when you get almost down to where they are, I want you to break those things open and cry out, the sword of God and Gideon! Act a little crazy, Gideon. Make them think you're nuts enough to kill them. And that's exactly what he did. And you know what the opposing army did? They ran off and started killing each other. It was dark. They couldn't tell what they was doing. They just started swinging them swords and axes at everything that moved. And the next thing you know, they're all dead. And Gideon won the battle. You know that's happened in real life. Real life outside of Scripture, which is real life, by the way. Less than a 30-minute drive from here, there was a battle that took place in the Civil War. And there was a man by the name of General George McClellan who was at the Battle of Antietam. And they fought. The two armies, again, accidentally ran into each other right above Sharpsburg, Maryland. And they went to battle with each other. And in one day, 22,000 plus, almost 23,000 people lost their lives in those cornfields right down outside of Sharpsburg. The only thing was, the Army of the Potomac, General George McClellan, he had more than enough army. He had another, I don't know how many thousands in reserve. And he could have ended the Civil War right there, that day, right on that spot. But you know what? Fear took hold. Fear took hold, and this time it worked on the side of the enemy. It was a negative thing, but he did not send the rest of his army out to finish off the Confederate army. And it all could have ended right there. It went on for several more years after that. Abraham Lincoln would show up a day or two later and he would take away his leadership of the army and give it to somebody else. I can't wait to get on the other side of heaven and see if that was a fair judgment or not. You know, the reason I say that is this. It's easy for a politician to show up 2 days after the battle and play armchair quarterback. It's a little different when you're the general of the army and you have just watched 22,000 men brutally slaughter each other all over those fields and not knowing for sure what was on the other side of the Burnside Bridge and in those hills of Keedysville and the places roundabout. He just decided that he didn't want to slaughter anymore. And it may have been wrong. But Lincoln came down, and what he said to him was, he said, "You could have finished this thing. I need somebody that's got the guts to get out here and end this thing." But what won the battle that day was the fear that McClellan had and the rest of the generals because they didn't know what was in wait on the other side of those trees. Unless you study world history and American history, you may not know this, but Hitler almost conquered the world. He almost conquered the world. All he had to do was cross the English Channel, and he was there, and he had the army, and he had the power and the ability to do it, but the fear of what was on the other side that the RAF, the Air Force, wasn't very big. There wasn't very many of them, but the Air Force out of England had done enough damage in the air that they were afraid. They didn't know whether to come over or not. Had he come over, you and I might be living in a whole different geographical world. But what stopped it was fear. The Japanese in World War II, after they bombed Pearl Harbor and did it so successfully, some of the generals had decided it's time to go into the American homeland and take over. Now, this is kind of ironic to hear this in light of all this gun battle thing that's been going on. You know what the Japanese said, Brother Steve? They said, "We can't go to the American homeland." They said, "There is a gun behind every blade of grass." Yeah. How many of you know there wasn't a gun behind every blade of grass? But they thought there was. And they say, "We're not coming. We're not doing that. We're not ready to do that for that reason." See, what I'm saying to you is this: fear can control what we believe, and what we believe can be stronger than our reality. Always. Think about fear in the opposite direction, the negative effect that it has in our lives. You know, we fret and we worry and almost paralyze ourselves sometimes. We can ruin our health, ruin our lives in fear of what may or may not happen, before anything ever takes place. And most of what we fear, and I can tell you one thing the enemy is good at, old Slewfoot, he is good at placing fear in your heart and in your mind. That's why as soon as anything starts going wrong in our lives, we don't think the positive things. You know what we do? We go to the worst possible scenario that we can think of. And it's like the devil just paints the worst picture that he can paint to put the most amount of fear in your heart and in your life that he can do. I want to tell you before I end this morning how we overcome fear, how we overcome our giants, how we overcome our enemies. And it's this. It's by learning to fear God and nothing else. You learn to fear God and nothing else. I've had a few sicknesses down through the years of my Christian life. One of them was at 27 years of age. I had injured my back. I was laying on my back for 2 months. I couldn't even roll over from side to side. The only way I could even sleep, my wife would take those little blue packs, that freezer packs that you freeze and put in coolers in the summer. She would freeze two of those, put them under my back, and I could sleep until they thawed out. I would have pain in my back even when I couldn't feel my skin because it would be so cold and numb I couldn't even feel it. It was a fearful place to be. It'd be a fearful place to be at any time, but to be 27 years old and in the prime of your life, and you can't even roll over in the bed and don't know if you're ever going to be able to walk again. But one of the greatest things that has ever happened to me during that time. Somehow, through a lot of things that took place over that 2 months, toward the very end of it, I got to the place to realize I looked straight up in the ceiling of my bed because I couldn't turn over and look any other way. I said, "Devil, the worst you can do to me is kill me. You've already all but paralyzed me. The only other thing you could do to me right now is kill me. And guess what? Even if you do that, you lose." You have done the worst that you can do, short of taking my life. There's nothing else that you can do. You've gone as far as you can go because my life is in the hand of God. And I can't tell you how freeing that was. How freeing that was to get to that place. In fact, it helped me just a few years ago in 2014. In 1 year, three different times, I thought I was dying. One time I thought I was dying from a heart attack. Next time I thought I was dying from brain aneurysm. Third time I was almost actually dying from what was actually killing me before they couldn't figure out. But there were three times during that year that I was right up to the door of it. I said, "This is it. This could be it." I got to tell you, you get up to the edge, you look over, and you know that God has it all in control. That is the strength, that is the blessing, and that is the favor of learning to fear God and nothing else. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." As I was putting this message together, I got a computer program with the Bible, and you can stick words in, it'll bring up that word. It's like a concordance. Did you know there's over 300 times in the New Testament alone where God says, "Fear not"? 300 times he says, "Fear not." Matthew 10:28, one of them says this, says, "Don't be afraid of people." This is Jesus speaking. He said, "They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul." The only one you should fear is God. You know, a lot of people worry themselves to death about tomorrow who don't think for 5 seconds about eternity. Now, how stupid is that? Do nothing to prepare for eternity and worry to death about what might happen tomorrow. He said, the only one you should fear is God, the one who can send the body and the soul to be destroyed in hell. Because see, the devil doesn't have that power over you. He doesn't. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, God is speaking. He says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones that I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit. That means tender, soft, broken. And who tremble at my word. You know, my mom is here today, and she let us kids get away with a lot of things, but there was a lot of things she didn't. She had a certain tone and a certain look about certain things that, you know, you went as far as you were going to go. And if you got that tone and you got that look, you trembled. My mother in no way abused us in any way, shape, or form. But if we were in one of those situations, the closest thing she could get her hand on, she didn't think about it, she didn't look at it, she grabbed it, and you got it. You know, when God says those that have a broken and contrite spirit, what it means is that you're teachable, you're moldable, you're obedient. God simply has to speak, and you will do what he says. Out of reverence, out of awe, out of... I got to tell you, I was a sinner for a long time, and I got saved, and I can almost remember the day and the moment where I heard somebody say for the first time, I know God says you're supposed to do this, but... I thought, really? But what? Well, I know the Bible teaches you're supposed to do that and live like that, but... Really? The God of the universe, you're going to say, yeah, not today. See, if you fear and tremble at God's word, you just do what it says. And you know what? You wouldn't have nearly as many struggles at doing the will of God if you would just quit trying and struggling and just say, God said it, that settles it, I'm going to do it. Tremble at his word. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He was telling a young preacher, Timothy, you can't be timid, buddy, when it comes to the things of God. You've got to know what ground you stand on, the God that you serve. In fact, I want to read it to you in another translation to get a little better idea. It said, God didn't give us a cowardly spirit, but a spirit of power, love, and good judgment. That's what a sound mind is. Sound, whole, complete. You have good judgment. You know why? Because it's based on the teachings of God's word. The great founding father of the Methodist church, who would probably roll over in his grave if he saw the condition of most Methodist churches today, once said this. He said, you give me 100 men who fear nothing but God, and I will turn the world upside down for Christ. And he did in his day and in his time. And you know, I thought today we can't talk about slaying giants and dealing with giants without mentioning the young shepherd boy David. And Brother Steve, it's not my favorite translation either, the Message Bible, but I was chuckling when you were saying that. Did you ever read the story of David and Goliath in the Message Bible? Probably not. I'm going to read it to you. I'm glad you haven't. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4 said this. A giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he was dressed in armor. 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His armor bearer, a shield bearer, walked ahead of him. That's interesting, because you know where the armor bearer usually walked? Behind the warrior. carrying his shield and what other extra weapons and tools that he needed. This guy was so big and so arrogant and had fought so many battles that his armor bearer walked right out in front of him. He said, I don't have to worry about him. He can take on anybody. He's probably a little crazy too, that armor bearer. Then in verse 40 it said, then David took his shepherd's staff, selected five smooth stones from the brook. He put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with a sling in his hand, he approached Goliath. Now those of you that know the Bible, you know there's a lot of things that happened in between here. King Saul, who was too chicken to go out and deal with Goliath, and none of the army of Israel, they were all chicken. King Saul said, David, you're just a young man, you're just a little boy, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you all my armor. And he put all of his armor on David, you know, this young boy, and David couldn't hardly walk in it, he couldn't hardly move in it. He said, man, this is not going to work. So David, who was a shepherd boy, he'd always use stones in a sling, man. He knew how to sling those rocks. And he said, I'm going to go to the river. I'm going to find me five smooth stones. I'm going to put them in my pocket, and I'm going to go take that bugger out. It says, as the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered. He said, a mere youngster, apple-cheeked, peach-fuzzed. He said, the Philistine ridiculed David. He said, am I a dog that you come out after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods, his little G-O-D idols. You know, when they flew those planes into the towers at 9/11, immediately the terrorists started saying, this is about our God. I thought, yeah, go ahead and make it about God. Go ahead and make it about God. We'll see what happens here. And that's what David said. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. Now, the Message Bible was never intended to be a regular translation of the Bible. It's written in story form. And I like it to read, but I read the thing from cover to cover one time. And if you didn't already know the Bible, you would never get the message of God out of it. You really wouldn't. But it's a fun book to read. It'll even put some light on some things for you. Well, I don't have time to go there, but you know, people ask me all the time, they say, how do you know the Bible is really the book, you know, with all these other books? There are ways that you can know. But you know what else? If all you knew was the first verse of it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you'd know enough to know all you need to know. Because everything else is just an explanation of that first verse. But anyhow, meanwhile, back at the ranch with the giants. David answered. He said, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe, and I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. He said, this very day God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. Imagine this big old giant, you know, 13, 16 foot tall, 6 foot wide, armor all over the place, and here's this little shepherd boy. That's why I love you so much, man. They just, you know, they'll challenge and take on the world. He said, the whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. You know why you go through some of the things you do, face some of the giants you do? Because God's trying to show you in the world just how extraordinary he is. Amen. Now, Frank and Donna's with us this morning. Wave at them, Frank and Donna. They're in their new home, you know, the one that burnt down around Christmas there last year. I wouldn't go through what they went through for nothing because I went through. We lost our house when I was growing up. It burned to the ground with everything that we had. And trust me, that's a heartache that if you haven't experienced, you don't want to go through. But I got to walk through their new home the other day. It's better than the one they had. Isn't it? It is gorgeous. God's good all the time. Even when your house is burning down and you ain't even home. They were in Florida, the house burned down up here. Just, they can tell you some stories. Everyone here, it says, gathered here, will learn that God doesn't save by the means of sword or spear. I'm glad of that. I don't have swords and spears. I don't always have all the resources I need to fix every problem that goes on in my life. There are things that are too high for me to know and to understand, but there is nothing that's too difficult for my God, Blake. Nothing. Nothing. He said, the battle belongs to God. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. No matter what your giant is, the battle belongs to God. If you put your faith and your trust in Him. David said to that Philistine, he said, the battle belongs to God and He's going to hand you to us on a platter. That roused the Philistine and he started toward David. David took off from the front line running toward the Philistine. I love that too. If you look at Ephesians 6, it gives you the armor of God and it tells you what to put on, the helmet and the breastplate and the shin guards and sword of the Spirit and all that. You got to figure this out there. There is no armor for your back. You turn and run and the enemy's going to take you out. God did not save you so that you'd keep running from the devil. He saved you to give you the power that you can go after Him. When He comes at you with those giants, you need to say, devil, here we are. Come on, you're coming at me with this and that and the other thing, but I am coming to you in the name of the Lord, and we are going to take you down. Amen. And I know for a fact, I've served Him for almost 40 years now, and there's others here that have served Him longer, and I can tell you there ain't a giant in this world that He can't slay, that He can't put down. Amen. It said David reached into his pocket for a stone, and then he slung it. And he hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's what God will do to all your giants. That's what He'll do to every problem that you're going through if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him. It doesn't matter if it's sickness. It doesn't matter if it's addiction. It doesn't matter if you're fighting a battle against sin and lust and temptation. I don't care what you're facing this day, finances, whatever. If you will put your faith and trust in God, God will give you five smooth stones. You say, I don't know how. I can't see it. I don't know how He's going to come through. I know. We walk by faith and not by sight. What those giants are always there trying to do is to get you to deter and get your eyes off of God and get you to walk out some area in some way in some place that you shouldn't walk in. Don't do it. Seek God, seek Him, seek His Word, seek His will, and let Him fight your battles. You may not know this either, but I'm going to end with, I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform. Exodus 15:3 says this, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. He is the captain of the host of God's armies. If God be for you, who or what? There's nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing on this earth, nothing that you go through that your God isn't bigger than. I'm telling you this morning. The worship team's coming. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to have an altar call this morning because some of you just need to come and you need to lay them giants down before the altar. You need to lay them before the throne of God and you need to say, God, I've been trusting in me. I've been worrying myself to death. I've been fretting about everything. And God, I'm calling upon You, the Lord of hosts, the leader of God's army. And God, You have never let me down. You're not going to let me down now. Show me how to fear You, love You, tremble at Your word, and serve You always, God. Seek You first in the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, and everything else that I need in life will be added unto me. Those were the words of Jesus, Matthew 6:33. Amen. Let's worship God. Let's bring whatever we need right here to this altar, lay it down before the cross, before the throne of God, and say, God, I'm not trusting in myself anymore. I'm going to trust in You, but we're going to slay this giant. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and for this hour and for Your love and for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Father, we thank You for Your provision, Lord. Father, many has prayed here today. Father, there are giants in their land, Father. But Father, through the word that was preached here today, the giants must go by the name of Jesus. Father, people will be delivered this week, Lord God, from the giants. Provision is on the way. Father, bless your people now. Father, make them the head and not the tail. Bless them as they come in and bless them as they go out. Prosper them in all that they do, Lord God. Let there be great signs, wonders, and miracles follow them all the days of their life. Father, I speak divine health over every person in this room, Lord God. Father, remind them how much you love them. Father, remind them, and many times you show up at the midnight hour. If we stand firm and trust in you, Lord God, you are the God, the way maker. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.